happy hours my wife and I have spent here since we made our first visit in 1967. And we're delighted to be back with you again. See so many familiar faces. Of course, as my associate, Brother Swartz, always said, you've had your face a long time, so no wonder it's familiar. But it is nice to see so many dear friends again in the Lord. And we'll read just a few verses in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. Now, in previous visits with you, we have taken up more subjects that have been doctrinal in nature. And we looked at, as you know, a number of books, the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation and others. But I have been impressed every time I've been praying about the meetings here this year. Something on a devotional nature that I trust will be of help to us in our daily spiritual life. And so I've been thinking of the life of Joseph, which presents to us a beautiful setting forth of truths concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And in what better way could we be occupied than with him, our Lord? We're going to look at it something like this. We'll begin this morning with Joseph the son. And then we'll see that the son became a shepherd. And then the shepherd became a seeker. And the seeker became a suffering servant. And the suffering servant became a sovereign. And the sovereign became a savior. Now, you don't need to think very long, for you know your Bibles. That's one thing I always enjoy about ministering here at Park of the Palms. I'm speaking to brethren and sisters who have been reading and studying their Bibles for many years. Today, in so many places and with so many audiences, you'll have to explain every little detail as you go along because they just don't know their Bible. But it's different here. And this little outline that I have given you of Joseph's life, I think you'll immediately sense how it sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the son. Thank God he became the seeker. And as the seeker, he was a shepherd as well. And as a seeker, he became a suffering servant of Jehovah. But thank God he was exalted to the place of a sovereign. And as sovereign, he is Savior. The subject of the sonship of Christ is a vast and a tremendously important and interesting subject. Although I knew that in theory, I never realized fully the extent of it until one time a few years ago, I made a rather exhaustive study of the subject of the sonship of Christ. Now, when I say exhaustive, you'll have to use that relatively, because everything connected with our Lord Jesus Christ is just boundless. You can't exhaust the study of our Lord in any of his aspects. But I think you'll find that in your Bible, in connection with his sonship, our Lord is spoken of in a sevenfold way. He is spoken of, I believe, about five times as the son of Joseph. Now that was mistaken identity, unless you look at the fact that he was legally adopted by Joseph, according to the custom of the day, and thus was legally recognized as the son of Joseph. But when used by those who employed that term, it was generally a case of mistaken identity. He's also spoken of as a son of Mary. Not very often, I think about six times, a son of Mary. Now that, of course, will remind us of his humanity. He had a real human mother. Thus, he was a real human being, possessed of a human body, soul, and spirit. He is spoken of once in the New Testament as the son of Abraham. You remember the first verse of Matthew's Gospel? That would be his nationality. He was of the seed of Abraham after the flesh. He is spoken of as the son of David a number of times. That would be his royalty. He is spoken of over 50 times as the son of God. Now that's his deity. He is spoken of most frequently as the son of man. It seems to me in my reading of the Gospels that that was the term that our Lord employed most frequently concerning himself, the son of man. Not the son of a man, but the son of man. And as son of man, I believe that refers to his dignity. There was an official dignity in connection with the Son of Man. He is spoken of as the Son quite frequently. And that, I believe, would refer to his originality. He was the original, the unique Son of God. Now, angels are referred to in the Old Testament as sons of God by creation. In the New Testament, believers are referred to as sons of God by regeneration. But this one of whom we are thinking, our Lord Jesus Christ, was the original, eternal, unique Son of God. Uncreated, eternal in his existence, equal in all things with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so you can see from this very brief outline that the Word of God has a great deal to say about our Lord as the Son. Now, we will see a few of those things portrayed here in this lovely little type of our Lord, Joseph. You know, the Bible's a book of surprises, isn't it? I've been reading it for 47 years now. I'm continually being surprised at what I meet. It's surprising in many ways, far too many ways for us even to think of this morning. But it's surprising very often in what it emphasizes and what it passes over with almost just a passing remark. It's surprising in the amount of space that it gives to certain persons or events and the very brief reference to some other matters that according to human standards would be much more important. For instance, it's just one verse, the beginning of your Bible, and you have the original creation of the heavens and the earth. We have studied that here together. There in those seven Hebrew words, you have that tremendous, undated, timeless beginning of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One verse. Two chapters give us the recreation of things and the creation of man so that the earth becomes a habitable place for the human race. Just two chapters. But here's a man, and he's the 11th son in a family of 12 boys. And you'll find almost 15 chapters referred to his life. Two chapters, creation. 15 chapters, the 11th son in a big family. Surely if God takes all of these chapters in his book, a book that is so valuable because it's the only inspired book in the whole world, in the universe. If God takes approximately 15 chapters, 14 or 15 at least, to tell us the details of this man's life, he must have something he wanted men and women to know. Surely he must have had some tremendous lessons for men throughout successive generations to learn from the life of this man, Joseph. That is one thing that attracts me to him and the study of his life. And so we have been reading here in these few verses, in the 30th chapter, we have been reading of him as the son of Rachel. There will just be time for us to think briefly of two things in connection with him as his son, as the son. First of all, his birth, and then his name. Now, his birth, you'll notice, was God's remembrance of a need. We were reading in that 22nd verse, God remembered Rachel. In the heart of life and life of Rachel, there was a great need. She was loved, dearly and deeply loved by her husband. But there was a real need in her life. She was unfruitful. She had no children. And this chapter begins with Rachel in the recognition of that need of her life and in the desire that that need might be remedied. We have her making a mistake that I'm sure all of us have made at some time or another. She turned to the wrong source. You notice that first verse. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Reading back in the previous chapter, her sister Leah had given birth to four sons. And this had stirred up this dear woman, Rachel, to realize that she was unfruitful. Now, what can we learn from that? I think we should all remember this. We are loved, deeply loved by our God. And that's good. It's wonderful to know that God loves us. It's wonderful to know that Christ loves us. It's wonderful to know we have a place in His heart that nothing can change. Whatever circumstances may be, whatever conditions may be, thank God we have the unchanging and unchangeable love of our God. But you know, the Lord wants us to be fruitful. May I say, and certain truths that when you express them in human language, which is the only language any of us know, unless some of you have imbibed some of these other angelic languages, if you have, please keep them to yourself. But when you express truths in human language, it's always a little inadequate, because human language cannot fully express divine truth. Nevertheless, it's what God has employed to speak to us, and the only thing we can use to speak to one another. But I was starting to say that God is not quite satisfied. And there I could be misunderstood, you see. That's why I made that little detour. God is not quite satisfied if you and I, as His children, are not fruitful. It's good to enjoy the love of God. But you see, the love of God is that which always brings about action and results. God so loved that He gave. Christ loved the church and gave. And when you and I have the love of God in our lives, it's going to produce something. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And Rachel can teach us right at the beginning the need of being exercised as to our fruitfulness. She, of course, is thinking in the natural realm. We are thinking in the spiritual. What fruit is my life bearing for my God? Is my life, which belongs to Him, a barren Sahara of a desert? Or is it a fruitful field, producing that which will be to His glory? But now, recognizing this need in her life, this lack in her life, shall we say, she makes the mistake that I think all of us have made. At least I must admit I have. She looks to the instrument rather than to the source. Now, she knew that if she had any children, her husband, Jacob, would be the instrument. But he would not be the source of that life. And so he very rightly says in verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Is it not one of the great lessons in life to learn to look beyond the instrument to the source? I believe that's a real need today. A real need. I am just beginning to reread the life of J. Hudson Taylor. Both my wife and I, before we were married, read the original volumes, the two-volume set, that has been such a blessing to so many lives. And as young Christians, both of us derived great spiritual profit from those two excellent biographies. The growth of a soul and the growth of a work. Now those two original volumes have been condensed into one volume. And a friend of mine who's distributing these, he came across them just of recent years, and he's distributing quite a number, and he very kindly gave me a volume. I'm just beginning to reread it. You know, you can't read just a page or two of that book But what you feel you're projected out of this 20th century with all of its machinery and appeals and pressures and begging and collections and all of that business that personally I get thoroughly fed up with. And you're projected back to when men walked and served by faith. I love that. J. Hudson Taylor was a man who realized if he was going to trust God in China, he had to learn to trust Him in England. Many of you know the details of that wonderful life when that young fellow is a medical student. Without telling them, he allowed the board, the missionary board, to imagine that his parents were paying for it. And he allowed his parents to imagine that the board was paying for it. Today, I'm afraid we want both of them to pay. But he realized, I've got to trust God. And he did. Therefore, when he got out to China, he could trust God. And it's so easy to look to the instrument. Here's the Lord's work. We need $5,000. Well, then, I know a brother who's got an income of $100,000. Let's go to him. He'd be glad to invest $5,000. Well, you can go to that $100,000 brother if you want to. I haven't in 45 years, and I don't intend to. I'm going to go at the source. And if the source moves that brother to be the instrument, thank God, then God will reward him. And I won't be indebted to him at all. That's the way I operate. I know I'm considered old-fashioned and all that, but what can you be when you're 67 years old? Can't be anything else but old-fashioned. Rachel looked to the instrument. Even Jacob got a bit upset about it. He said, now, I can be the instrument, but I can't be the source. This is up to God. Oh, what a grand thing when we get our eyes on God. And we walk in step with Him and in dependence on Him. Then she makes another mistake. We're not criticizing her because every one of us makes these mistakes, at least the speaker does. Now she tries to manipulate things by a little bit of planning. You know the story. Now you marry my maid. I can't have any children, so you marry my maid, and then I'll sort of have kind of like stepchildren, you know. And it worked. There were two children born. But after all, the longing was still in Rachel's heart, wasn't it? You've ever tried to manipulate things around so that things happened just the way you wanted them to, you know? Pray just a little louder when certain people are around, you know, and things like that. It doesn't quite satisfy, does it? Even when it works out, it doesn't quite satisfy. You know what I believe Rachel did after? I believe she went to God. Because the verse that we were reading here, it says that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. She must have been crying to Him. I think I can see this, dear woman. Oh God, I tried Jacob and it didn't work. I tried my handmaid and I'm not satisfied. Lord, I'm back to You again. You're the only one that can meet my need. And God remembered her. And God hearkened her. I don't know of any greater experiences in life than to have God hearken to you. I think it's something that is just of inestimable value. I wouldn't want to trade the experiences of life when God in His infinite grace has hearkened and heard for anything that this world or any other world could offer. God hearkens to it. God's time has come. Because it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Faith believes that God will. Patience waits for God's time. And when those two come about, God moves. And so God now gives her Joseph. And so this birth, now I'm just pointing out some of these details. You will find many things that you can relate them to the birth of Christ. I'm leaving that with you. One thing impresses me in this rather brief account of the birth of Joseph, the mother is prominent, isn't it? Jacob has just dropped out of sight. Now we know that physically, biologically, he had a very real part in this birth, naturally. But you notice how he's out of sight. God is focusing the attention on the mother. And I believe that many of these Old Testament births, I don't want to go too far and get fanciful, but I believe in many of these Old Testament births, God was giving a faint foreshadowing of the virgin birth. Now, this wasn't a virgin birth. And these others in the Old Testament weren't. But in a number of these miraculous births, I believe God was just as it were preparing man for the great miracle of the virgin birth. And so you'll have here the mother very prominent. And you know the account in the Gospels of the birth of our Lord. To know that it's the virgin mother that is prominent, and Joseph the husband is very decidedly in the background. And so, God remembers this need. God hearkens to this desire. And God's mighty power is manifested in the birth of Joseph. Just as in an infinitely greater way, the mighty power of God was manifested in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And says Rachel, as she rejoices in this, God hath taken away my reproach. As I read that, I couldn't help but think, if you and I as God's people, if we would just feel that spiritual barrenness was a reproach, it would get us in our faces before God. Oh God, what am I living for? Oh God, what am I going to leave behind? As I get nearer to the end of life's journey, I'm more concerned about what I'm going to leave behind. Now, I'm not going to leave behind much money. I've got three sons, and they certainly won't get into any squabble with what I'll leave behind. But I want to leave behind something that will be of God. Something that will last when I've long since gone into eternity. Something that'll be real. This dear woman felt it was a reproach not to be fruitful. We as Christians should feel it a greater reproach not to be spiritually fruitful for God. And to have our lives bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. And so she gave him a very interesting name, Joseph, saying, she gave the reason for it, the Lord shall add to me another son. Isn't that nice? You know, God's done wonderful things for him, but this is just the beginning. Now, that's the way we should view it. When you and I come to Christ, that's just the beginning. God, that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Brethren and sisters, thank God for our divine Joseph. He's the great adder. God will add. And so in faith and confidence now, she said, now God's going to add to me another son. And then this birth, although the parents did not realize it, and no one but God realized at the time, this birth was to meet a great need in a threefold way. There was a need coming in the life of these parents and this family, a real need, and none of them knew when they looked into the face of that little 11th son that that one was going to meet their need. But not only a need in their family, a need in the great, mighty world power of Egypt. The mightiest power of the day, it would be, when that need arose. This little babe had been born to meet that need. But not only that. Read the last verse of chapter 41, and you find all countries coming to Egypt. To whom? To Joseph, to buy corn. Meet the need of a family, to meet the need of a nation, to meet the need of the world. Wasn't there only one who fulfilled perfectly that type? That little babe, born at Bethlehem, thank God for the need he met in your life and mine, in our family. Thank God for the need that he has met in the hearts and lives of millions more. And we know that that's the only hope for the whole wide world. And so, that's a little about his birth. His name, he will add, or adding, whatever way you want to put it. A thought of addition. And this dear woman, who had apparently prayed in faith, now lays hold upon the goodness, the grace, the generosity of God, who had moved in to the scene where man was helpless and had met the need. Now she has the confidence in her soul, this is just the beginning. God is going to add to me more than this. So the time came when Benjamin was born. You remember the man with a double name. As the mother gave her life, as Rachel is about to expire at the birth of Benjamin. We know sometimes when God answers our prayers, it costs us a lot more than we ever expected, doesn't it? You and I have prayed for things, prayed earnestly. We found out there's a price. There's a price. She gave her life. But as she gives her life, you remember, she says, Benoni, the son of my sorrow. The father, in the joy of a 12th son being born of the family, he said, no, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. So we have that lovely type of our Lord Jesus, the son of sorrow, who went to Calvary and died for us, the son of God's right hand, yonder in the glory. That's what was added to her personally. And you could go on and think of what was added to the family and to the nation to the birth of Benjamin later. But we'll just concentrate in the closing few minutes of thinking of our Lord as the great adder. Yes. What added glory to God has been brought through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe when the whole story is unfolded in glory, there'll be much more glory to God than if Adam had never sinned and fallen. I won't attempt to explain it. I won't try to reconcile the irreconcilable things of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I believe in both fully. But I'm fully persuaded that because our Lord went to Calvary, died upon that cross of shame, He added to the glory of God in heaven for all eternity. Not only that, but thank God, He added to His own glory. Would that be possible? Yes, I think so. He had the eternal glory as the eternal Son of God. But He added to that glory which was ever His, the glory of Redeemer. He never could have had that glory had He not gone to Calvary's cross. And so there'll be the added glory throughout all eternity of a Redeemer bearing those marks of redemption in hands and feet. What a sight that's going to be. But not only that, He has added to human responsibility. You remember He said in John 15, they had not had sinned if I had not come and spoken unto them the words that no other man spake. Our Lord has added to your responsibility. You were born a sinner. You lived in sin. But by coming into this world, our Lord provided a way of salvation, and you will never go to hell because you were born a sinner. You will not go to hell primarily because you lived in sin. You'll be punished for your sins. But you will go to a lost eternity primarily and basically because you refuse the provision that Christ made by dying for you. So He added to your responsibility by providing a way of escape for you. But not only that, He's added great spiritual joys and riches to the believer. Oh, how much He has added to us. I am come that they might have life. And so often we stop there. Satisfied, content to be saved and sure of heaven. But that they might have it more abundantly. And our Lord Jesus Christ has added to the blessing of salvation from a lost eternity, forgiveness from our sins, infinite and eternal blessings. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Who could add that up? And He's continually adding, isn't He, in our lives. You and I can look back, some of you, to many years in the Christian life, and the divine Joseph has been continually adding blessing in your life. Not only that, He has added to earth's future blessings. The glories of the millennial reign of Christ we have dwelt on a number of our studies in the past. And the future blessings of the millennial earth and of the new earth are beyond our human comprehension. And we could go on, for He's thanked God continually adding to the church. You remember? In Acts chapter 2, we read, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. and our divine Joseph today, somewhere in America, somewhere in Africa, somewhere in China, somewhere around the world, he'll add some more members to that body, some more stones to that building. Brothers and sisters, the last one may be added this morning. And I believe when that takes place, we'll hear the voice of the divine bridegroom, "Come up hither, my beloved," and we'll rise to be with him. What a grand prospect we have. Is any wonder we're happy? Is any wonder we can be joyful? As I was telling the Christians in Greensboro just recently, Christian experience is not what goes on around you. It's what goes on within you. That's why Christians can be happy. With the tears streaming down their face, by the open grave of a loved one, amid the shattering of all our hopes, God's people can be happy because of something in here. As Welbin said, what man gives you, he can take from you. But what God gives you, no man can take from you. We have a divine Joseph, brothers and sisters. He's adding and adding, and one day, for you and for me, on top of all that he's added to our life, he'll add that crowning climax. We'll be with him and like him forever. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for sharing thy beloved son with us. Thou couldst have kept him in the splendid solitude of glory, and we would have been lost. But we thank thee for sending him. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for coming. And we thank thee for all that thou hast added to our lives. Thou didst subtract our sins, and we're glad to get rid of them. And thou hast added spiritual blessings innumerable. We thank thee for it. Separate us with thy blessing, and may we be preserved and kept through the remainder of the day. May we meet together tonight, if our Lord be not come, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.